Good evening and greetings to each of you this evening in the precious name of Jesus. He who has done everything he could for us so that we can be an overcomer. I was blessed already in the service this evening, songs that were chosen and we sang together and devotional meditation. I had to think how much hunger we do have for the Word of God if we'd have to be sitting outside in the rain tonight for this service. How many of us would have come? Do we really, really, really have a hunger for the Word of God? Or is it, well, since we have a comfortable place to sit, we'll go to the house of prayer and see what the preacher has to say. Is that a hunger and thirst after righteousness? I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to an opening scripture in the book of Romans. To him that overcometh, there's a sense in which I tremble this evening in addressing this subject for this reason, and that is that everybody in this audience this evening who has reached the age of accountability is and will be either an overcomer or the opposite, an undergoer. Think about that. An overcomer or an undergoer. My heart's desire and prayer is that if there's anybody in this assembly this evening that presently is an undergoer, they would become an overcomer before it's eternally too late. That's my prayer more than anything else. Anybody here tonight that isn't being an overcomer, the truth is you are undergoer. You're going the way of all flesh. You're going down. And the rest of us are going up. To him that overcometh, several years ago, I was relaxing in our front lawn. Can you believe that? Yeah, we all need some time of relaxation. And I was relaxing. I was actually laying in the grass. Can you imagine that? Old man like I am. Laying in the grass on a summer day, just watching and enjoying nature. Very close to me, I soon noticed the praying mantis was in the grass. I wasn't alone. There was a praying mantis there in the grass. And he had a grasshopper clenched in his elbows. He had him fast in those pinchers. And as I watched him, one of the first things he did when he had that grasshopper in his pinchers is he ate off his wings. I suppose God put in that little mind of that praying mantis that if he clips off the wings of the grasshopper, he probably has his supper. Because the thing is, the chances of him getting away in that pinchers were probably pretty nil. There are three spiritual praying mantis that are out to get us in their vices. And anything they'd like to do, there's nothing more than they'd like to do, and that is to clip our wings so we can't fly away. We'll be left here to go down, down, down to the pit. I'm going to talk about them in just a moment, but I'd like to look at this message this evening from three perspectives. Number one, what are we to overcome? Secondly, how are we to overcome? And then thirdly, seven extra special promises Jesus gave to the overcomers, taken out of the book of Revelation. Romans, the 12th chapter. I have in my notes just to read verse 21, but I think we ought to read more than that this evening. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You talk about an overcoming life. There you have it. Living a life that is acceptable, a living sacrifice, holy, and one that is acceptable unto God, which is only reasonable for us. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Stop there just for a moment. God here instructs us not to think too much of ourselves. Did you know we have a lot of church problems today because people are high-minded and self-conceited? And it's not the way of an overcoming life. It is not. Not to think more highly than he ought to think. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, and we'll jump down to verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Here's a battleground for us. Continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them that curse, persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, or because of this, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. To him that overcometh. We're talking tonight about a people who are overcoming evil and choosing to make wise decisions to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and do things, say things, the way Jesus would want us to say. I heard a minister explain verse 19, in a very incorrect way one time in teaching instruction class, and I had to enlighten him after the class was over. He was teaching that according to verse 19, it's all right to lose your cool. All right for a father to lose his cool and become angry with his children. Didn't say it quite in those words, but that's really what he was meaning. Verse 19 is not teaching us, giving us a license to become angry and lose our cool. It is not giving us a license for that. That is not being an overcomer. What verse 19 is talking about is when you've got a mad bull in your life, so to speak. I'm talking about a person who is totally, you can't reason with him. He's lost his cool. Make room for that mad bull in your life by backing off. That's what verse 19 is talking about. That's being an overcomer. Give place to somebody else's wrath. And don't the two of you start having a heated exchange and getting hot out under the collar. For the Bible teaches us that those people who get red and hot under the collar won't make it to heaven. Because they're undergoers. They're taking the fleshly way rather than the spiritual way. What are we to overcome? All right, here we go with three spiritual praying mantis. We are to overcome sin, evil, rebellion, wickedness, immorality, and the list goes on and on of evil sins. 18 sins mentioned over and over again in the Bible. 18 is a bad number in the Bible. I don't know if you know that, if you ever made a study of that, the doctrine of 18. 18 years a woman was having a bleeding problem, and 18 sins listed here and listed there throughout the Bible. That's what we're to overcome. Sin and evil. To overcome sin, we need to be an overcomer in temptation. The battleground is in our thought life. That's where we fight these battles of right and wrong. And we'll determine how we fight those battles in our thought life will determine whether we'll be an overcomer or an undergoer. Sometimes young people struggle with temptation, and older ones too, sometimes for that matter. They struggle and they struggle and they struggle, and they think temptation is a curse. When in reality, the outcome of temptation in your life and what temptation will do for you if you thank the Lord for this temptation that you had the privilege of fighting in your mind. And by the grace of God and the aid of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God, you were a victor, and you are praising the Lord and thanking Him for the great power that He has given to us through His Spirit and through His Word. To overcome sin, we need to be an overcomer in temptation. So the next time you're tempted in your thought life to do something evil or think something badly, just say, thank you, Lord, and by your grace, I'm going to win that battle in my mind. I'm going to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And guess what? It will never affect a certain other member of your body if you win that battle in your thought life and in your mind. Overcomers, to him that overcometh, begins in our thought life. Temptation comes to us in various ways. I said this a little premature about here are the three spiritual praying mantis. Number one, they come from Satan. And I'm going to minimize that this evening because I have discovered through our conservative circles, we have too many preachers who are worshiping the devil. You say, what? They are giving the devil a high place equal with God. And I'd like to remind us tonight that the devil is a created angel. And because he's a created angel, listen carefully. The truth of the word of God is, because he's a created being, he himself can only be one place in this whole universe at one time. We believe that? The devil is not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. God alone stands with those degrees. The Bible even teaches us that if the devil would have known that Christ, after he had him crucified, if he would have resurrected from the dead, he wouldn't have had him crucified. He didn't know it. The devil doesn't know where you are all the time. We blame him, and we give him the adoration that borders on worship. Listen carefully to what I say on this subject. But he is out to get us. He's out to get the elect. He's out to get and deceive Christians and clip their wings. But please don't encourage me to sing that song. Once again, I met Satan this morning and I battled him all the day long. No, you didn't. If you did, he left everybody else alone all day long in this whole universe. We understand that? A created angel. You could liken him better just because he said, I'm going to be like the Most High God. He wants Christians to think he is like that. He is everywhere present. He is all powerful. He knows everything. He knows you're down sitting upright. No, 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 he doesn't. If he doesn't, Gabriel and Michael also do. And that, we know that's not in keeping with Bible teaching. Satan and his minions. I sat in a Bible school class for young people many, many years ago, and I was astounded. And he's a good brother. I don't even remember what the class was about, but he mentioned to the class, a group of young people, he said, he believes that for every angel God has to protect Christians, the devil has a fallen angel to destroy us. And I couldn't help but raise my hand and said, that is not true. And the brother said, give me some scripture. The book of Revelation says that one third of the angels followed Lucifer in his fall and rebellion. And so the truth of the matter is, young folks, take heart. We're on the winning side. For every demon, the devil has to destroy us and to clip our wings so we can't fly away in the resurrection day. God has two holy angels to protect us. Don't that bless your heart? I'm sharing with you doctrinal truth, very important doctrinal truth in relation to this subject tonight, to him that overcometh. Satan and his minions, number two, your biggest enemy. Are you ready for it? Your biggest enemy for being an overcomer dwells within your own bosom. And that is your flesh. Spoken of in the scripture as the old man, the old nature. He is present with us in all of our waking moments, and he doesn't like to be told what to do. In fact, when God tells him to do something or this or that or the other thing, he recoils and he comes across like this. But I don't want to. Our biggest enemy for having our wings clipped is our own self. Do we understand that? That's with us 24/7 in all of our... He gets up with us in the morning. That's why the Bible here tells us, please give yourself as a living sacrifice for Jesus Christ. Daily, Paul said, I die daily that I might win the prize. The lust of the flesh, spoken of, referred to in 1 John 2:15 through 26. The world within us, the old man, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Our biggest enemy. And you and I are given the privilege to be an overcomer of our own flesh. You and I are asked to be an overcomer of our old nature. We need to crucify and put under on a daily basis. It's battles that are fought in the mind, in our thought life. Will I do what Jesus tells me to do in concerning respect for my parents? Or will I feed that spirit of rebellion that comes from within, that is patterned after Satan, who was the first one to do that? But our flesh is the one that suggested most times that we become rebellious and disinterested in spiritual things. The third praying mantis. Much could be said about that. A whole message could be shared about each one of these. In fact, several messages. The third praying mantis, spiritually speaking, that is interested in clipping our wings so we can't fly away to heaven someday, is the world without us. Proverbs 1:10 says, if sinners entice thee, you finish it. Consent thou not. You see? We have the devil, but more than that, we have our flesh. And then we have sinners, relatives, people in our community that tempt us to sin. And I could give you a lot of examples of that. I'll just give one example of my father, shared numerous times in the pulpit. When he was a teenager, he was traveling with some other boys from their local congregation, local church. And the driver said one Saturday night, if I remember correctly, we're going to the movies tonight. And my father was sitting in the back seat, and he didn't have authority to say where they were going that night. And they pulled into the parking lot of the movie theater, and my father from the back seat said, I'm not going in. I'm not going in. And all the rest of the boys didn't go in either. But you see, it was winning the battle of sinners enticing, you see. And that's so important to be winning that battle if we want to make it to heaven. Well, secondly, how are we to overcome? Number one, we are to overcome the world within us, the devil and the world without us, by number one, recognizing we are making a choice. In our mind, in our thought life, we are feeding either the flesh or the Spirit of God. And what we feed grows. If we feed sow to the flesh, the Bible says we shall of the flesh reap corruption. And if we sow to the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We want that, don't we? So we've got to be an overcomer in our thought life, recognizing our personal choice. We choose what we're going to let our thoughts go around and around and around and around. We choose the battles that we're going to face in our thought life. We choose how long we're going to fight those battles. We choose whether we're going to play around with sin or whether we're going to have a godly hatred for sin, knowing that God hates sin himself. And we have the Spirit of God living within us, and we have his precious word to show us what God hates and what he loves. By recognizing our personal choice. There's too many young people and too many middle-aged people, for that matter too, who fall into sin and they blame it on somebody else. They're undergoers, and they fail to take responsibility for the direction of travel and the thoughts that they've entertained. One young boy, many years ago, I discovered, came to my knowledge that he was smoking cigarettes. And I questioned him personally about this, and he said, yeah. He said, I was in a convenience store, and as I was waiting to pay for my gas, I seen there were some cigarettes behind the counter on the wall there, and the devil made me buy those cigarettes, and I smoked them. Well, I said, the devil made you do that? Well, let me ask you this question. Did the devil make your hand go back to your wallet and make you open your wallet and get them? Oh, you know what he said? I guess I chose to do it. A key to being an overcomer, responsibility for our choices and decisions. Number two, by taking heed to the word of God, Psalm 119:9, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to the word of God. I'm afraid to ask this question, ask you to raise your hand on this question, lest some of you would be tempted to lie by your own flesh and your own pride. But how many of you have read your Bible extensively every day this past week? You say, well, what do you mean by extensively? Well, I was just a young married man, and I remember only one thing of a whole summer Bible school class in our home church. Only one thing I remember. The year after we were married, I was about 22, 23 years of age. And somebody asked the question in the adult Bible school class, how much should we read our Bibles every day? And an aged brother gave a profound answer. He didn't have the highest IQ, that brother didn't. Some of his children were less gifted than he himself. But he gave a profound answer when he said, we ought to read our Bibles every day until we get blessed. I never forgot that. How many of us are reading, feeding on the Word of God until we get blessed? It's our practice. We love spending time with God. We love reading our Bible. If our house would be on fire, one of the first things we want to get out beside each family member is our precious Bible, because we have so many things marked in our Bible where God has blessed us. And they're so precious to us. It's a grievance when our Bibles wear out and we have to get a new one, and we lose all our notes and our underlining and the meditations that we've had and the times that God blessed us. One preacher has said this: you give me your Bible that you had for 10 years and I'll be able to tell you a whole lot about your Christian life, your walk with God. I'll be able to tell if the Bible's being used on a regular basis. And I'll also be able to tell where you're feeding on mostly in your Bible. And it will tell me a whole lot of things about your Christian life. Think about it. Are you winning the battle? Oh, but I don't have time. I'm so busy. I got to get to work. And I come home so tired. I don't have time. I just don't have the energy to read my Bible. We've lost the battle. We have lost the battle in our mind. And we are an undergoer. We are an undergoer, failing to be an overcomer. I know there's exceptions to that rule. Understand that. But I'm talking about our habits from day to day. By taking heed to the Word of God. Let us see, by recognizing our own weakness. Do we understand tonight? We need help to be an overcomer. Do we understand that? I don't care how good of a father and mother you've had. I don't care what position you have in this congregation. You and I are men of weakness and women of weakness, and we need help to be an overcomer. And so it's a dependence upon God. Lord, help me. Help me to crucify my flesh today. As a teenager, oh God, you tell me that if I don't respect my mommy and daddy like I should, in the wise man of Proverbs, you tell me that I'm going to lose my eyesight. And I'm struggling with some of Daddy's inconsistencies because we're all men. I need help, Lord. I need help to be an overcomer. Maybe on this side of the house, the husband isn't what he should be. I'm alarmed at how many fathers fail to pray with their wives on a daily basis. I'm alarmed sometimes when I hear how many teenagers among us who never heard their daddy mention their name in prayer. Shame on us, Father. If that is your lot, if your sons and your daughters are saying that about you as a mom and dad, you are not being an overcomer. And don't be surprised if your sons especially walk out these doors and throw Christianity away. Recognizing our own weakness, by running from temptation like Joseph, by crucifying ourselves continually, putting the old man down, and developing a sensitive ear to that still small voice of the Holy Spirit, by a willingness to take up our cross daily. You know what cross-bearing really is? I don't think us preachers explain that often enough to the rising generations in our churches. Cross-bearing is a crossroad, right? When Jesus said you must take up your cross, if you want to follow me, you've got to take up your cross daily. He was saying, if I understand it correctly, he was saying that when you in your mind come to a crossroad where your flesh wants to go this way And that still small voice said, "This is the way, walk you in it." Cross-bearing is saying no to my flesh and choosing to go God's way. That's as simple as I can put it. And Jesus said, "You cannot be my disciple unless you are willing to deny yourself daily, take up your cross, and follow me." By developing a sensitive ear and obedient heart to the Holy Spirit and His precious word, by confessing and repenting of our past failures, are your sins washed in the blood? I was discipling a young father some years ago, a good many years ago, who had fallen into the vice of pornography. Many discipleship meetings with that young man and sometimes his wife, where he would need to confess anew to his wife and ask her for forgiveness and just to have his own conscience purged. Up and down, up and down. But in the course of time, a sin of his youth came out on the table that he had never confessed to anybody. It was hidden for years and years, and it was a gruesome sin. Immorality. We had him tell his wife what he did. We had him go to the offended people and make restitution and make things right and express sorrow and ask for forgiveness. And you know what? That young man changed course. And he grew into a tall spiritual giant to the glory of God. And so, dear ones, this evening, if you have a sin in your youth, David said it like this: "Oh God, please don't remember the sins of my youth." And that would be a message in itself, too. But to be an overcomer, we've got to make restitution for sins that we've committed sometimes years and years ago so they don't follow us and hinder us in our spiritual journey, in our walk with God, so our wings aren't clipped when we want to fly away at the sounding of the trumpet. Number three tonight. Seven extra special promises to the overcomer given by Jesus himself. And for the remainder of this message, I invite you to the book of Revelation. Revelation, the second chapter, verse 7. Jesus says to the church of Ephesus, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." A special promise given to the overcomers. When we get to heaven, we'll be able to reach out and pick that fruit from the tree of life. And the aging process will be forever arrested. Will be as youth for eternity. Not having aches and pains. Not having ears that don't hear so well. And in our homes, almost every time our wife says something to us and she's not looking us face to face, we say, "What? What did you say?" And eyes that even the preacher reads his notes wrong sometimes, will be privileged to reach out and eat of that tree of life, and the aging process will be gone forever. It's a promise, not to the undergoers, but to the overcomers. Are you with me tonight? Are you winning the battles in your mind about your flesh, the devil, his minions, and the sinners that you meet out on the street, or maybe your relatives. Given the privilege to eat of the tree of life and live forever. Revelation 2, verse 11. Message here to the church in Smyrna, which prophetically speaking is from about 100 AD into approximately 325 AD, when there were 10 emperors that arose in power that said, made a new law, let's kill the Christians. Notice what Jesus says here. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days, 10 decrees, 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The promise of a crown of life. Verse 11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Y'all know what the second death is? Turn to the end of this book, and you will discover that the second death is referred to the being thrown, having your soul thrown into the lake of fire. For all of eternity, unending, having the sensation of drowning in a lake of fire. Jesus said, that won't happen to the overcomers. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And please, please, we're living in a dangerous age of technology and increased knowledge coming into our homes. Some years ago, I got a uninvited, unsolicited religious magazine in our mail. And it was written by a preacher who said this, something like this. It's not so bad to be thrown into the lake of fire if you didn't make it to glory and didn't live an overcoming life. It's not so bad because it's called a second death. And in a few moments, you're going to burn up and cease to exist. Evidently, he didn't read the entire book of Revelation, which says that the beast and the false prophet were there for 1,000 years and were suffering night and day and will continue to suffer night and day forever and ever and ever. What a special promise to an overcomer. You will not have that experience of the holy angels hurling your soul into the lake of fire. That's a special promise from Jesus. I want to tell us it's worth fighting the battles up here to be an overcomer, because those who fail will have their soul hurled into the lake of fire forever and ever. Revelation 2, verse 17. We have another special promise to the overcomers. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Brother Steve talked about going to McDonald's, and I thought for sure he was going to say that sometimes you're disappointed at McDonald's because somehow when you take that last bite in that sandwich, you discovered it wasn't near as big as what it was pictured on the signs. But here Jesus says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him, to the individual who overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Now there's a couple promises here. Hidden manna, food enough to satisfy for all of eternity. Satisfy. Have you discovered that Jesus can satisfy your longings in your life? Have you won the battle that Jesus can satisfy the disappointments and hurts that come along life's way? Have you discovered that? Are you being an overcomer up here? that you have discovered, take the world, but give me Jesus. That's all I need. Jesus, our special friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I will give him hidden manna. I will give him a white stone. What's so special about a white stone? What's Jesus talking about here? You'll be an overcomer, and I will give you a white stone. What's so special about a white stone? Well, Jesus, when he had the book of Revelation written, he would have assumed that you've read the rest of the Bible prior to the book of Revelation. And back there in the Old Testament, you would discover that the high priest had a bag with him at all times. In that bag was a Urim and the Thummim. The Urim and the Thummim. One of them was a white stone, the other was a black stone that were shaped basically identical, just different in colors. And when a man committed adultery and there were no witnesses, or when a man was, let's use the example of Gideon, of Achan in the battle of Ai, when they lost that battle and God told Joshua, there's sin in the camp. Tribe by tribe, they came before the high priest. First of all, beginning with a representation of Reuben, the oldest. The high priest would breathe a prayer to Elohim. God, is a sin in this tribe or isn't it? He would reach into his bag and he drew out a white stone. Pardon me. A white stone. Guiltless. Innocent. He would then come to the next tribe, the representation of the next tribe, Simeon. He would breathe a prayer, reach into his leather bag, in the Urim and Thummim, and out came a white stone. Innocent. The sin is not in this tribe. Then a representation of Simeon came along. And again he would breathe a prayer to God, the God of heaven. Is this tribe guilty of the transgression or not? He reached into his bag. Innocent. Then the tribe of Judah came. He breathed a prayer. Again, is this the tribe that has sinned? He reached into his leather bag, and out came a black stone. Guilty. And then family by family, they were brought before the high priest. The Urim and Thummim was used. And it came down to one man, Achan, guilty. So when Jesus said to the overcomers in heaven, I'm going to give you a white stone, what does it mean? Tell me. Innocent forevermore. Blessed be the Lord God, who has washed my sins away in his own blood. Remember them against me no more, and such an important time as reaching the portals of glory. Jesus is going to give us a white stone, innocent of all the crimes and sins that we've committed all of our life, because we won the battle up here. And we've confessed our sins to the Lord Jesus. We didn't excuse them. We repented, and we had asked the Lord to wash them away and make them clean. I'll give you a new name, he says, another promise. And I don't know what that's going to be. But I heard one preacher say it might be descriptive of our Christian life down here on earth. Such as faithful, that would be like God, wouldn't it be? to give us a new name, a little descriptive of the life that we live down here on earth? Or would he give us a name, Slippery? I don't know. But Jesus says to those who overcome, I'm going to give them a new name for glory. Revelation 2, 26 and 28. But that which ye have already hold fast till I come. Verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star, power over the nations. We're going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years, the Bible says. And you don't have to worry about that one bit, because Jesus is going to tell us exactly what to do and what to say and where to go and who to talk to. And incidentally, he's trying to do that today. And some of us have a hard time listening to him. This is a promise for the overcomers, not those who have their heels dug in to that still small voice and the word of God. Power of the nations, I will give them a morning star. 1 Peter 2, verse 19, a day star will arise in your heart. Revelation 3, verse 5, we have another special promise. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that overcometh, again, it's a personal choice, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. We're going to be clothed in purity for all of eternity. Spotless, just like a bride's dress is down here on earth, even better than that. White raiment. May I hasten to say, if there's somebody sitting among us tonight who has hidden sin in their life, if it was possible for you to get to heaven, you would feel so out of place, because you know your garments are not spotless, they are stained with sin. But we know that's not going to happen. But he that overcometh is going to be blessed with a new garb, white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. I love to preach on the great white throne judgment. And the dead man's judgment. All who are judged in that judgment are cast into the lake of fire, according to Scripture. The dead man, it says it about 6 times, dead, 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 dead. Spiritually dead, that is. And the Bible tells us that at that great white throne judgment, they will be judged out of the things from the books, plural. But the book of life will also be gotten out. And I think the reason the book of life will be gotten out is because God is the author of life. And I believe he has our names written in his book. The Bible teaches us that. Probably even before we've been conceived. He knows everything from the beginning to the end. And I believe the reason the book of life is gotten out at the great white throne judgment, when people are hurled into the lake of fire, is in God's justice. He can point to the place where our name used to be. But because of our stubbornness, our stupidity, our pride, our arrogancy, and our open rebellion, and his holiness, he had no choice but to blot it out. And he will show people, see, here's where your name was, but because of the choices you made, the Bible talks repeatedly about God blotting names out of the book of life. But Jesus says to the overcomers, I won't do it to you all. Is it worth being an overcomer? Is it worth winning the battles in our mind? It certainly is. Are you with me? Are you committed to help to continue to win the battles in your mind and be an overcomer by the grace of God? I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess him before my Father and his angels. What a blessing that will be. Revelation 3, verse 12. I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. We ought to read that verse, chapter 3 and verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the new name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Citizenship, we will be given citizenship in that holy city, New Jerusalem, that comes down from God out of heaven as a bride that's adorned for her husband, the prepared city, this place where Jesus went to prepare for his bride, we will be given citizenship in that holy city. Why? Because we were holy people here on earth. Because we knew how to put under and keep under, by the grace of God, the old nature that wants to rebel and say, who's God? I have a better idea. I have a better way to live. This feels better to do this or that or the other thing. Even though the Holy Spirit, in that still small voice, Elvin, don't go there. Elvin. This isn't what Jesus would do if he was here. Are you a little Christ? Will you be a little Christ? Elvin, do you hear my voice? Elvin, Elvin, you're choosing between right or wrong. Elvin, where do you want to spend eternity? Oh, that's not a good term, because eternity isn't spent. Where do you want to be forever and ever and ever and ever? Will you surrender? Will you obey me, God? Will you obey my spirit? Will you obey my word? You see, the battle that's taking place in our mind. Write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. Write upon him my new name. Revelation 3, verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Y'all look pretty comfortable sitting here tonight. But Jesus said, if you're an overcomer, you're going to sit with me. Where? In my throne. Even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Revelation 3, verse 21, that's found in, grant to sit with me on my throne. In conclusion this evening, how are you personally, not the brother behind you or in front of you, the sister beside you, how are you personally making out with the praying mantis in your life, spiritually speaking? What is the bigger preacher telling you right now? The bigger preacher being the Holy Spirit. That still, small voice. Revelation 12, verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 21, verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. I don't know about you, but I want to tell you my commitment. I want to serve the Lord faithfully, because it's worth it all. I want to keep under the fleshly lusts of my body. I want the Holy Spirit to control my life in accordance with the Word of God, so I can be an overcomer for all of eternity. And all of us are choosing to do that, or choosing to become careless in our Christian life, feeding the flesh here and there. Mom and Dad aren't watching. Brother Clifford isn't watching. He doesn't see. I'm just going to feed my flesh a little bit here and there. And we fail to get the total picture of what's happening up here because of what's happening up here, it's affecting our eternal destiny. As we yield ourselves to our own fleshly desires. God bless you, young people. Give yourself up. One of the questions I like to ask young people in instruction class is, after they've been Christians for a little while, I ask them this question, have you found it easy or is it hard to live the Christian life? Without a bat of an eye, they say, it's hard to live the Christian life. And then I give them the remedy to make it easy. The sooner we learn in life to graciously give up our own self, the easier it will be to live out the gospel and be a submissive child of God. So, the challenge is before you. Dig your heels in. Struggle with rebellion, bitterness, fleshly lusts, or learn to graciously, well, I don't need my way. Pop, you want me to do this little project around home tonight? I can do that for Jesus. I wanted to wax my pickup truck, but if you want me to do this little project for you, I can do that for Jesus. You see, battles that are happening up here in the mind. God bless you, young people. God bless you, parents, mothers. May you purpose to take the time in your busy schedules to feed your soul on this divine holy book, which will give you strength to be a godly mother in the times in which we live. Fathers, please, please, please win the battles of keeping priorities where they belong. Lead your wife to the fountain of grace on a regular basis where you pray together. Feed the word to your children, to your family. Pray with and for your children. After all, they're the only possession you can take along to glory. God bless you all.